Well, I'm so glad to see you this morning. We're looking forward to what God has for us from His Word. Today we're going to be looking at Isaiah, this great prophet. And what this prophet said has such implications for the day that we live in. Let's stand together as we look at His Word. Again, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 5, the fifth chapter of Isaiah. And I'd like to start with verse 26 through 30. We'll read all these verses together as we look at it. It says in Isaiah 5, 26, He will also lift up a standard to the nations afar off, and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. No one in it is weary or stumbles. None sleeps or slumbers, nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. Its arrows are sharp, and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of his horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. And it shall growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress, even the light is darkened by its clouds. You may be seated within God's Word. Now try to listen to me. I understand the history. I get it. This was written in 760 BC. And certainly Isaiah the prophet was talking about what the Assyrians were soon going to do, both to the Babylonians, but particularly to Israel. Now, in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, it goes through six woes, and they've already been laid out before we even get to verse 26. These six woes talk about drunkenness, talk about selfishness, talk about calling what is right or what is good evil and what is evil good. So all these six woes are rolled out before we even get to verse 26. Now, as much of Scripture, and Isaiah was famous for this, much of Scripture is prophetic. It was both talking about what was happening then, but it's also talking about what is happening now. So it's not just history, it's also last times. I mean, the famous Isaiah 53 was talking future-wise about the Messiah. So many scriptures, whether it's Zechariah or Malachi, so many of the Old Testament prophets were also prophesying future. So there's a double meaning of many scriptures. And we're going to look today at what it means for us and what is unfolding in the days shortly to unfold. Soon, and it's happening as I'm speaking, soon there is going to be the most dramatic contrast between evil, drunkenness, lukewarmness, and ineffectual boys. I call them boys. Contrasted with the power and glory and sold-outness of clean men and women, obviously, that are walking deeply with God. So we're going to look at this contrast during these scriptures. Let's look at verse 26. This is the first verse we read together this morning. It says, He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation, and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and behold, it will come with speed swiftly. The nations that are far off We certainly are far off nation, the United States. We're far off from the rock of Abraham, Mount Moriah. We're far off from Jerusalem. And here the scripture is talking about to the nations that are far off, the furthest reaches, I believe God is calling lion men and women, lionesses, if you will, for the ladies. And it talks about both lionesses in this scripture and lions, both. His domain, the domain of Christ, is worldwide. And that will show very soon. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not Putin's. It's not Z's. It's not Kim's. And it isn't even Trump's. It's no leader's world. It is his leaders are meant to be under him and fulfill his destiny and his purposes. It says, I will whistle for it. Whistle. Listen, I was doing a conference in Oklahoma, and I was one of about five or six speakers. Every year, the Oklahoma men, the Christians there in Oklahoma, come together. All the men come together, thousands of them. And they come in, the bikers and the hikers and the hunters and the bookworms and everybody, all these guys all come together. And they had invited me to be one of the key speakers at this time. And so I was sitting there listening to speaker after speaker and watching as men were just talking or nodding off. And some of them were really paying attention. So I got up. It was my turn. And I believe I spoke the word of God. I'm not saying they weren't, these other men. Certainly they were. But I gave an invitation for those that were true mighty men of God to come down to the front. This is a true story. And nobody moved. And there was silence in the arena because it was a large arena. And all of a sudden, we hear a huge whistle. And this voice that came out like an okie said, "Get on down here." And thousands of men leapt to their feet and ran to the front where you couldn't even get near the altar, couldn't even get near the podium. They were so jammed in, and the men were there responding to the word of God. I will whistle for it, the scripture says. Now I believe there is coming shortly a great whistle. The rapture of Jesus Christ to his church is certainly a great whistle trumpet. The two witnesses and the 144,000 will begin to speak, and if you will, God will whistle through them for the nations to repent and get right with him, and this is already building. I believe there's coming a worldwide revival such as the world has never seen. I don't think it's going to explode until the rapture of the church. When the rapture and the translation of the church, I believe there's an explosion that's already all the fire, all the fuel is being out there. And you're probably seeing this in the news. The fuel for this is ready to explode. Now, with this is going to come massive martyrdom. Nobody wants to hear this. Martyrdom, and this is for the people that really are hot for Christ. It's going to cost them, but their lives will be a gigantic witness for him. And then coinciding with this will be unimaginable wrath as the frown of God goes across the world. And then the return of the King. And he's coming with the greats of the ages. It says here in verse 26, it will come with speed swiftly. Look, the world's not ready for this. I understand they're not ready for this. But God is ready, and he's preparing his word and his men and women to rise. How fast will it happen? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, New Testament, of course. 1 Corinthians, famous scripture. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 says, in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. With the translation of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is probably very soon, I believe most of us in this room will see it. Great, great fear will descend on the world. Everybody's so ho-hum about Christ. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, I go to church occasionally. I like to read the book once in a while. No big deal. I'll just do whatever I want. I'll be whatever I want. I'll act like it's all cool. I've got a God that likes me, and really likes me. When the translation of the church happens, which I've already said is probably very soon, there's going to be a huge hardness of heart and hatred for God at the same time as there's deep, deep repentance and change and Christ dedication. Say it with me. Christ dedication. One more time. Christ dedication. Not dedication to how many likes you have on Facebook. Not dedication to what your next Big Mac meal will it be with fries, large or small, but it will be a dedication where there's a concept of Christ and Christ alone. Paul got this, the apostle. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he said. Boy, did he believe it, and gave his life in martyrdom the same day that Peter did, most likely. This Christ dedication we're talking about here is unlike anything that's been seen since the apostles and since the prophets. This is unique what's coming. The beast will begin to move. I'm talking about the Antichrist will begin to move. At the same time that the Spirit is pulled back and looking for men to respond to what's already been written. Look, we've already got this book. We've already got it. We already know what it says, or if we don't know, we sure ought to be looking at what it says. So it's almost as if God needs to say nothing else other than what he's already said. And he said a lot to you and a lot to me. It says, I will come with speed swiftly. There's an amazing article that came out this week. I do a lot of reading. Most of it I disagree with, a little bit I agree with. But there was an amazing article that came out this week called The Death of Repentance. Think of that phrase, the death of repentance. And in this article, it was documenting how only 3%, and I think even that is generous, only 3% of churches would ever even mention sin or even mention repentance. That means 97% of everybody that's sitting in pulpits this morning or wherever across the world are not hearing about sin and not hearing about repentance, but we believe in it. Here's a quote from that article. Listen to this quote. If people do not see themselves as sinners, they see no need for repentance. If they see no need for repentance, they see no need for a Savior. Then church is nothing more than a community club with hymns. Sin, repentance. You know, we can believe as the people or as a culture or even as the church, we can believe what we want, but Christ is coming. And when he is here, he's coming with a sword. He's coming with wrath and a rod to rule the nations. The heavens splitting, the loudest trumpet in the history of earth. He's coming with riders. That includes you if you're part of the church. He's coming with riders on horses, and he's coming with the hosts, the angelic hosts of heaven, exploding with wonders. Let's look at verse 27. It says, no one in it is weary or stumbles. Boy, what a phrase. Each of these phrases, what a call up to you. What a call up to me. None slumbers or sleeps. Nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. All right, let's go through this verse. It says, no one in it, and that's talking about in the standard, is weary or stumbles. The living redeemed, you alive? The living redeemed are unique. We're talking about explosive men of righteousness with nothing held back, not weary. Here's that verse and that word from the scripture. Not weary, that means of doing good or of life risking. Life risking, in other words, what's important? It says none stumbles, in other words, into sin, into temptation. None slumbers or sleeps. These are the true watchmen. Scripture talks about watchmen on the wall. Look, if the watchman dozes, right? If the watchman isn't watching what's coming, the enemy, then the whole city, the whole people are at risk. So when it says no one slumbers or sleeps, it's talking about being awake during spiritual night. It says, nor is the belt at its waist. Again, the its is the standard. Nor is the belt at its waist undone. In other words, these men, these women are ready. They're ready for the battle of the ages. Ephesians 6, verse 14, talks about having your loins girded with truth. In other words, ready for the spiritual battle. Now let's diverge just for a moment again. I believe that we are entering now into one of the darkest moments in history, and it's only descending deeper and darker. I'm not saying fantastic things aren't happening in the church. I believe God is absolutely going to have a harvest before he returns. There is a harvest, and that might last a day, a week, a month, a year or two. We don't know, but there's a harvest for souls that is coming now. But with it is also darkness. Look at where we've been these last few days. Have you even noticed any of this? I'm talking about the last few days. A trans man. In other words, a guy that had transferred from his God-given identity as a man and transferring, which he cannot do, into a fake woman, killed children as they were praying in a church. They were praying in a school. Weekday. In the last week, a murderer has risen up in a train and slashed a woman's throat. And that was hideous, but to me, not as hideous as all the people in the train that watched her bleed to death and cried and did nothing. That to me is just as bad as the guy that slit her throat. That just happened. Are you aware of this? That just happened. This is on top of us, this darkness. I don't know where to even begin when I talk about Charlie Kirk. Oh, what a great man of God. A great man of God. And now his brow wears the martyr's crown forever. I honor him today and his bride. If you didn't hear her address to this nation, you need to listen. It only goes 19 minutes, but it is powerful. Make you cry, or it should. Charlie Kirk spoke the truth and was murdered in front of thousands of people by a homosexual. By a homosexual who was living with a man who was transing, if you will, to be a woman. So that was the context of the murder that just happened. Look, this stuff is going on all around us. Are you aware of what just happened in Dallas, Texas? This guy gets decapitated by this guy, cuts his head off in front of the family. I know I'm being gross here this morning, but this is the news. This is happening. We ignore it. Do we say, no, they just had a bad day? Or do we say this is the vilest sin imaginable and there is a God who sees? We, the church, must leave a legacy. We must leave a legacy. So when we're gone, either we're passed through the waters, as it talks about in Psalm 23 of death, or God takes us home by his great translation, or our life is ended by a bullet or whatever. But to leave a legacy where we'll be remembered for our witness and our testimony. I believe the lack of the fear of God is going to change immediately and for many. And with it, quick decisions will be made. Verse 26, we just finished reading this in the previous verse, says, speed swiftly. So, the days of begging people to come to Christ. Please, oh please, he's so desperate for you. The days of pleading and begging and trying to convince people there really is a God and they really need to get right with him. Those days are soon ending. Where the blasphemy that God's crazy about you, it's all about you, and he's crazy, and those bumper stickers are everywhere. Rather than that, repent and show works of repentance. It goes on here in verse 27, nor is his sandal strap broken. In other words, the sandal, right? Walking, the sandal. In other words, responding and walking towards the gospel, walking towards the Lord and his goodness. Indeed, the sandal strap on, and not just walking, but running towards his purposes. Running towards it. These men, these women, and I'm talking both prophetically and currently, like Isaiah was talking currently to his age in his day, and it was a different age than the church age, but that they, you, I, and those still coming will be led and will respond. Let's look at verse 28. Its arrows are sharp and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Wow, what a verse in the Bible. It says its arrows are sharp. There's nothing sharper than the Word of God. It'll divide between soul and spirit. It'll pierce. Now here's the deal. It's the power of the written word, but it's also the power of the spoken word. When God's word truly is spoken, it comes with power and piercing and change. And hardness of heart in some cases. It goes straight to the heart, and the effect is immediate. It's either repentance or rejection. Repentance or rejection. People even repent. If I'm talking about the true word of God, not just some guy up here putting you to sleep. But if it's really the word of God, it's going to come with repentance or no deal. I'm not going there. I'm not accepting this. My God is sweet and a candy man in the sky. It's not truly the Lord. Verse 28 goes on to say all its bows are bent. I did a lot of Boy Scouting and archery merit badge where you bring that bow back, and you had to hold and aim and hold, and then boom, release. You better have your guard on your forearm, or you'll take your skin right off. But the bow is bent. In other words, ready to release with devastating prowess. Prowess. And when it's released, either change is effected, or those hearing it go deeper into sin and then deeper into perverted sin. It says the hoofs of his horses, again I'm in verse 28, are regarded as flint and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. The omnipotent God crushing with his wrath and hatred for sin. You're aware God doesn't like sin, right? You knew that. It's not that he just is kind of neutral towards it or doesn't like it that much. Hatred for it. And when the Almighty hates something, it affects the universe. Let's look at Jeremiah 23 as we talk about the whirlwind. In Jeremiah 23, verse 19, it says, behold, this is Jeremiah 23:19. Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. What a promise from God. What a terrible thing to think on. Elijah, the great prophet, walked in the whirlwind of God. 2 Kings, let's look at his final moments. 2 Kings 2:11. Again, you don't need to turn it. I'll just read it. It's just a single verse. This is talking about the last moments of Elijah and Elisha as they walked together. It says in 2 Kings 2:11, then it came about as they were going along talking that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. The greatest of all prophets, probably, I'm not talking about Moses, who was also a lawgiver, also a leader, but the greatest of the prophets, Elijah. And when the Baptist came out of the wilderness, Christ referred to him as Elijah who is to return. So Elijah, the Baptist, and the two of Zechariah and Revelation are the prophets of fire. Let's look at verse 29. It says, its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. All right, let's look at this verse. Its roaring is like a lioness. In other words, the female lion. You're aware the female is the hunter. The female lion goes out and hunts the prey. Then the male comes in at the end for the kill. Comes in to finish the job. Now God is a hunter for righteousness. He's looking for the righteous woman. He's looking for the righteous man. He's the hunter. And he comes as the hunter. It says it roars like young lions. That's plural. It roars like young lions. I'm still in verse 29 here. The terror of the jungle. We have up here this huge lion on the platform. When the lion roars, the jungle trembles. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, there is an incredible story, and you may know the history of this, where in 1898, in Africa, actually the nation of Kenya, there were two lions that hunted together. And they were called by the locals the ghost and the darkness. And these two lions terrorized the building of a bridge and terrorized the whole region there in Kenya. And here's the reason why. They would always hunt together. And they would always hunt at night, and they would drag off the natives or the helpers there that were building out of their tent, would get a hold of their legs and drag them off, and you can imagine the rest. Two lions are much more dangerous than they would be individually, much more, because they worked in tandem. It says here in this scripture, it growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. At least 30 of these natives were drug off by these lions, the ghost in the darkness. Many estimates have gone much higher, into over 100. There is a finality of death. It's the conclusion of eternal sentencing. For those that think they can just commit any heinous crime and then kill themselves, that ain't true. Because the next second they face a God that lives, and Scripture said it's a terrible thing, or indeed a terrifying thing, it's more accurate in the Scripture. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is retribution. The lion of the tribe of Judah, as it talks about in Revelation 5, is Christ. And he has the keys of death and Hades. Verse 30. And it shall growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. That's the end of this incredible fifth chapter of Isaiah. It shall growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. Let's look at Isaiah again, the same prophet, Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17, got a couple of verses I want to read. It says in Isaiah 17, 12, alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas. There it is. And the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. Verse 13. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, and like the whirling dust, there it is, that whirling again, before a gale. At eventime, behold, there is terror. Before morning, they are no more. Such will be the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who pillage us. Look, every time somebody says something horrible about you, because of your walk with God or your righteous stance, maybe they don't even realize it had anything to do with you and the Lord. But there's a promise here in this scripture that God sees and will bring restitution and will bring judgment on them and blessing on you. Like the rumbling of many waters they are. So how fast does this happen? 1 Thessalonians 5 says these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The rapture and the second coming of Christ happen in the twinkling of an eye, and suddenly, in many ways, when the world is least expecting it, very tied up with their own personal issues. Here, verse 30, in this last verse, it says, if one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. In other words, there is no consolation in anything you'd hang on to. You can look to the land, look to that which has secured you, look to that which has always been there for you, your friends, or your family, or your good health, or your breathing, or I mean, I can go on and on. You can look to all that, but it means nothing when it comes to you and God. When it comes to you and God, only He matters. So don't be looking to the land, because even there, there's darkness and distress. There's no consolation in anything that people depend on, but trust and solace are only found in Jesus Christ. Even the light, it says, is darkened by its clouds. So even the light is covered by the hand of God. Look, take His hand. You want to hold His hand. Don't reject it. You want to come to it and say, Lord, I need You. I am a sinner. I do need redemption. I do need Christ very, very badly. Let me conclude by saying there is a standard to the nations, as the title of this message sets forth. The Lord Himself is about to whistle and call His own towards Himself until there's no more room. And it will come about how? Speed swiftly. Amen.